My dad died 25 years ago, but I still remember that time like it just happened. I was living in Louisville, Kentucky, attending seminary, and the day after I got the call that he had died, I went to the grocery store to get some things for the road trip home for the funeral. I remember walking from aisle to aisle, profoundly aware that while my world had shifted on its axis, the strangers I passed were completely unaware of that fact. Now, it wasn't that I needed or wanted sympathy from strangers, but I just remember being truly amazed how little we know of the experiences of others. I was looking for crackers in aisle 5, but my heart was falling apart. I couldn't help but wonder how often I had walked past people in my life, caught up in my own emotions, unaware that they might be experiencing something on the opposite side of the spectrum from me. We humans have capacity for experiencing the highest of emotions, the lowest of emotions, and everything in between. And oftentimes, we don't inhabit any given emotional state together. But the time we're in now seems a little different. While we surely have both unique anguish and cause for applause in our lives, we have also been going through some things collectively that have dramatically diminished our spirits. Together, we have been wading through pandemic experience for years now. We're watching staggering hunger in Afghanistan, a war in which civilians are being targeted in Ukraine, rampant gun violence, white supremacist and homophobic, transphobic policies, and legal protections for bodily autonomy and reproductive rights being removed in our very own country. I dare say the pain that we feel is bone deep. And I want to name our pain, our suffering, our rage, our confusion, our languishing, and any other mixture of emotions we might be feeling. I want to make space for the full range of human emotions in this context of worship, where our loving God can see us, know us, and heal us. All we are experiencing is painful and real. And it is in the midst of all of these difficult feelings that it seems worth thinking about the spiritual gift of joy. Yeah, joy. Not happiness, rooted in events of the moment, but a resilient hopefulness. A stubborn insistence on witnessing light wherever it can be found. A way of seeing and appreciating the smallest sparks of beauty and goodness around us. A sense that while things are not as they should be, still knowing that our world is bent towards love. I consider this a radical joy, if you will. And it is exactly that kind of radical joy that can be found in our text today. The Psalms are so powerful because they are words offered directly to God in the first person, no intermediary necessary. As the New Oxford Annotated Study Bible says, the living spirit of any religion shines through most clearly in the hymns by which its adherents bring before God their troubles and fears, their hopes and aspirations, and reasons for confidence. The Psalter is the hymnal of ancient Israel, compiled from older collections of lyrics. What is extraordinary about these hymns brought before God is their honesty and raw expression of emotion. There is a clear sense that the human condition can be fully and transparently displayed before God with honest lyrics that don't stand on ceremony, but express the world as humans experience it. The Psalms range from lament to thanksgiving and express every single feeling in between. The 30th Psalm is one of thanksgiving, but the context is very specific. The writer has experienced the difficulty and fear of illness and is giving thanks for healing. The psalmist maybe took things for granted before becoming ill and is now not only filled with gratitude for renewed health, but for the comfort and healing they have found in God during their time of trial. The psalmist says, "O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit." Sheol being the place of the dead, where people retained only the faintest semblance of life. We could understand this to mean literally hanging to life by a thread due to illness. But I think it's also possible to understand this as a mental state, so joyless and steeped in pain and fear that it is really hard to remember what joyful life could look like. A mental state so bleak that perhaps we have forgotten about all of the good stuff buried under all of the ick. The good stuff that we can only find if we dig and search for long enough. As the psalmist says, "Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning." We might feel like our night has been lasting for years. We might feel the heaviness of grief, fear, and anger like the deepest night where we can't even see our own hand in front of our face. But the psalmist reminds us that the morning will come, and the morning will, it will contain joy. And later in the text, the psalmist takes it a step further, saying, "You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent." It's such an evocative image. Moving from the sadness, loss, and heartbreaking state of mourning to an embodied expression of joy in dancing. Something so effervescent that it causes us to not just feel it in our hearts, but in our muscles and tendons, overflowing in our spirits. The image of taking off the clothing of sackcloth, symbolizing grief and pain and isolation, and donning the clothing of joy is powerful and profound. What does that look like for us to shed the garb of mourning and find ourselves clothed with joy? That idea could seem like cognitive dissonance in this world to be joyful. That is, it could appear that to be joyful at this time and place is only possible if we ignore the suffering and terror that exists in the world, or embracing a toxic positivity that eschews anything that isn't 100% happy in nature. And yet, that way of thinking in binaries is human, not divine. God created the world, this world, in which variety is endless. Lines are continuously blurred, and the impossible happens. God made a world with natural patterns that we couldn't create if we tried. God created ecosystems in which symbiosis happens, in which trees communicate with each other, in which we are still trying to learn the place of humans within it. The world is complex and massive and chaotic, and because of the Creator who formed it, it was built for joy. We, friends, were built for joy. Psalmists were poets, making sense of the world with language evocative and musical and inspiring, that they ordered into phrases that came out of their own daily, real lives. Poets have been doing that for thousands and thousands of years. Not shrinking from the pain of life, and fearlessly expressing the fullness of the human experience. They aren't afraid to give space for the reality of sackcloth, allowing us to really be in that space. But they usually also are able to find some glimmer of hope, some sliver of joy, as well. And they remind us that we can hold together disparate things. We can claim anger and anguish in the same breath as deep-rooted joy. As poet and author Wendell Berry says so perfectly in one of my favorite poems, Manifesto, the Mad Farmer Liberation Front, laugh. Laughter is immeasurable. Be joyful, though you have considered all of the facts. Rachel Naomi Remen, MD, in her book, Kitchen Table Wisdom, tells a story that I have long treasured. She grew up in a multi-generational household, and her grandfather was a rabbi. Every Friday afternoon, her grandfather would fill a special cup with Manischewitz kosher wine. And after closing his eyes and having a few words with God, he taught her the toast, L'chaim, to life. Rachel would ask, is it to a happy life? No, just to life, her grandfather would say. Is it like a prayer? She would ask. Ah, no, Neshemele, which means little beloved soul. We pray for things we don't have. We already have life. But then why do we say this? She said. He told her, no matter what difficulty life brings, no matter how hard or painful or unfair life is holy and worthy of celebration. Even the wine is sweet to remind us that life itself is a blessing. Rachel learned that L'chaim is a way of living life. And she said in her book, as I've grown older, it seems less and less about celebrating life and more about the wisdom of choosing the life we have. In the many years that I have been counseling people with cancer, I have seen people choose life again and again, despite loss and pain and difficulty. The same immutable joy I saw in my grandfather's eyes is there in them all. Dr. Remen reminds us of the same truth the psalmist wrote thousands of years ago, that joy isn't rooted in the details of a perfect day or the kind of happiness that comes with a good meal or the grade we wanted on a test or when our favorite song comes on the radio. Those are great things, but that's not exactly joy. Joy is the gift from God that reminds us that whatever is happening in our lives, to be here and be experiencing it is worth celebrating. Joy is the stubborn hope that even when things in our lives and the world and society and our country go horribly wrong, as they so very often do, the events of a moment in time don't get the last word. Joy is that deep and persistent nudge from God that keeps us moving when momentum seems impossible. Joy is surely what propelled Jesus through his earthly ministry when evidence for hope was lacking. And it seems possible that it might just be the thing to propel our lives of faith when our hope is lacking as well. Joy isn't frivolous or tone-deaf in the face of injustice, but I imagine it as the engine that keeps us demanding that justice be done in our various systems. And as usual, the poets express feelings best that seem hard to describe. I invite you now to close your eyes and take a few deep breaths and allow the words from Welcome Morning by Anne Sexton to wash over you now in blessing. There is joy in all. In the hair I brush each morning, in the cannon towel newly washed that I rub my body with each morning, in the chapel of eggs I cook each morning, in the outcry from the kettle that heats my coffee each morning, in the spoon and in the chair that cry, "Hello there, Anne," each morning, in the Godhead of the table that I set my silver plate cup upon each morning. All this is God, right here in my pea green house each morning. And I mean, though often forget, to give thanks, to faint down by the kitchen table in a prayer of rejoicing as the holy birds at the kitchen window peck into their marriage of seeds. So while I think of it, let me paint a thank you on my palm for this God, this laughter of the morning, lest it go unspoken. The joy that isn't shared, I've heard, dies young. Amen.